I'm going to be reading John chapter 12, verses 12 through 15. The next day, the huge crowd that had arrived for the feast heard that Jesus was entering Jerusalem. They broke off palm branches and went out to meet him. And they cheered, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in God's name. Yes, the King of Israel." Jesus got a young donkey and rode it. Just as scripture has it, "No fear, daughter Zion, see how your king comes riding a donkey's colt."
Okay, join in like you mean it. Like you were there. Like you went out and broke off a palm branch. Like you were taking off your coat and getting ready to lay it down. Say it like you mean it. Won't you join me? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in God's name. Yes! The King of Israel. Man, what an exciting day it must have been for them to celebrate the coming of their Messiah to the city of Jerusalem. You are people who celebrate. I've seen you do it before. You are willing celebrators in almost every aspect of life. But sometimes we think we come to church and we need to kind of curtail the celebration a little bit. I tell you what, if you didn't celebrate this morning, your spirit is somewhere else, because between the singing and this great group of kids being here, can we hear it for this great group of kids that came for the weekend? You missed it. About, what time would it have been? About 8:30? 8:30 last night, Gonzaga messed up twice, and the Texas Tech Red Raiders won, and I went to celebrate. And let's go up, guns up, everybody. We did good. I don't know what it was like, but I came up out of my seat, yes! And it was pretty good. Now, if you really want to know celebration, it happens to be my Spartans that are playing Duke tonight. But I want to be sure and say, if it had been just about anybody else in the tournament and they beat Duke this afternoon, you know what? I'm dancing, baby. It is time to celebrate. It is awesome, awesome for Duke to go down. Is anybody tired about hearing about Zion and slurping how wonderful he is? Yes, Clyde's tired of it. I'm tired of it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, tune in this afternoon, and that'll be the only name you hear all day. And if they lose, join me in celebrating. You know, it's fun to watch you celebrate when I catch you in different places and different times. You know, some of you, it's about the cake coming out of the oven just right. And it's, woohoo, yes, right? And that Donna Marie, she knew that was her. Some of you, it is your sports team that does well. Some of you, it's about something that goes on at work and that weld comes together or that pipe fits just right. And it's like, yes. Or maybe, you know, those of you who are into mathematics, when we get to the end of a long equation in calculus and it's like, yes, it worked. And of course, it's always that kind of surprise, right? In calculus, it's always a little bit of a surprise when you get to the end. It's like, yes, or at least it always was for me. Let's just be sure and say that. But I got to be at something this weekend that was just this really cool celebration. You have a really, really group of talented young people in this church and in this community. And one of the ways that that shows up is in the Brazoswood Band. And on Tuesday, I got to go hear the jazz band play. And it was a kind of a unique setting in that jazz is kind of a free flow thing. And so many times when they pack up and go play, they're in a competition, or there's another band that's coming after them and they're worried about making sure they don't embarrass themselves. Nobody was there. They were just having a great time. I mean, kids that you don't normally expect have a great time. We're having a great time. Band directors who direct them were having a great time. They were celebrating. Now, Garrett Arthur plays trumpet right over here. And I'm telling you, Garrett is a good technician. He has his elbows tucked in, his trumpet is here, and he's doing it. But every once in a while, he gets into that all that jazz song, and it's kind of... And then he comes in with the note. And I'm like, oh, Garrett! He celebrates. A couple of weeks ago, the jazz band was at a contest, and you need to know this next guy I'm going to mention, Jaden. Jaden plays the bass sax, Barry sax, sorry, my bad. The Barry sax, which is big, huge, clunking thing. And he was recognized as having the premier solo at the whole contest. So can you give a big hand to Jaden? But let's just be sure and say that when you're carrying around this thing, and no offense, Jaden, and when you're Jaden's size, there's not going to be a whole lot of jumping up around and all that kind of stuff, but he's getting it. He's going it. And there was a little group of jazz band groupies that were down in the front, and every time he'd do that, they'd go, woo! So it was kind of fun. But that wasn't the best one. Kevin, come up here and join me. I want you to know that in Friday's contest, Kevin, who is the, and by the way, my wife's telling me I'm talking too loud. Mike, that's your job, right? Kevin is known as what's called the lead trumpet in the top jazz band at Brazoswood High School. And I'm telling you, that is a big deal. And you need to say, yay. And this weekend, he was recognized as the top soloist in the entire contest, and we're really, really proud of him as well. Yes, I'm buttering him up because I'm about to embarrass him. They all celebrated really well. But you need to know that the trumpet players every once in a while kind of get to take things off. Trombones play, saxes play, and the trumpets just kind of get to, because if they played the whole time, your lips would wear out, right? Okay, I'm right. So I'm just looking back there. I'm enjoying the concert. And then this thing goes on the back row. What? Can you give us just a sense of how that goes? I realize you got to be in. That's it. There it is. And I knew he was celebrating. Thank you very much. You did great. And it should be known that he reproduced that without a bit of music, which is really pretty impressive. Those people were there celebrating that day. And I don't think that we have a real clear sense of how much they were celebrating. Partially, by the way, we shouldn't. Because we've been tracking this journey so far, and now we've come to this place where we've been pointing towards Jesus going to Jerusalem, and we know what's going to happen there. They didn't know how the week was going to end. But they were there to celebrate Jesus. They were there to celebrate in every way they could. And in reality, the modern question might be, how do we celebrate Jesus? And by the way, it's just so cool to watch you celebrate Jesus. And by the way, it may not have anything to do with going like that. You know, I am sure you're celebrating Jesus when you do that, right? And he's thinking, Jesus is going to help me with this oh, Jesus, yeah, something like that. But when I see you celebrating Jesus, I see you helping other people who can't help themselves. I see you being a part of lives who could never return to you what you pour into them. I see you blessing each other and lifting each other up in the midst of struggles. And that's a very powerful way to celebrate Jesus. But I do believe, and one of the reasons we gather together, and they would come around in homes and that table, was to celebrate. Because the world out there was giving them trouble. But when they came there, they could be safe and they could celebrate Jesus. Paul, in chapter 11 that Ozzie read from, where'd he go? Ozzie read from, is right. Paul kind of says, you've taken the celebration in a wrong direction. You've started making the celebration about you and your indulgence rather than celebrate Jesus. But Paul didn't say don't celebrate. He just said, don't offend other people when you celebrate Jesus. Don't be making the celebration about you. So the question may be, how do we celebrate Jesus? You see, in a very unique way, when Jesus came walking into town in this triumphal entry, when this great celebration went on, and understand, these are people that are just kind of letting loose. You didn't just take your coats out and throw them on the road. You didn't go and clean all. I can't imagine what all the palm trees around Jerusalem looked like when this crowd was done. They stripped them clean because they had a higher purpose for them for that moment. And they were waving them and they were shouting. And the shout of Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yes, the King has arrived. They believed that Messiah had come and that all the shackles of the Romans and in many ways the temple hierarchy was about to be thrown off of them and the world was about to change. They just didn't understand how. And even when Jesus goes, and the Gospels will record for us that he goes from this scene into the temple, he's on the way to the temple when this occurs, and he gets to the temple and he begins driving out the money changers. And I think they were just cheering him on. Yes! Jesus is going to do it. And they expected for the next moment to be him going to the praetorium, or the Roman guard, which would have been exactly by the temple, and to begin to drive them out. But instead, he leaves town quietly and goes back over the hill to Bethany. You see, it's an interesting way in which this answers the question that Jesus asked the disciples just a few chapters back when they were at Caesarea Philippi. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do the crowds say I am?" Because he kind of knew that the crowds were excited, but they didn't really know. They didn't really know what it was going to take to become the king. They didn't know what it was going to take to become the Son of Man. And so he asked, "Who the crowds say I am?" And the crowd on this day is saying, "You are the Messiah! You are the one!" But they had missed the teaching about how he would become the Messiah. In reality, they are proclaiming the truth, but they have a different vision of what that truth is going to look like within the next few days. And so, as with the disciples, we have to answer that question again. And I think this scene is the place to answer it. Not only, who do the crowd say I am, but the critical question is, who do you say I am, and how do you celebrate who I am? Because we don't want to be in the same place that the crowd who shouted, "Hosanna! Yes, the King of Israel! The Messiah has come." We don't want to be in the same boat with them, because it is just a few days later that their shouts become, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" I don't know all the reasons. And by the way, you can make a case for the people that would have been lauding Jesus as he came into town were actually some of the outsiders, and that the people who surrounded the priests and there at the trial at Pilate's court were the insiders. And that may have been that difference. But I have a feeling that at least some of the people who stood there and said, "Hosanna," just a few days later, when they realized he wasn't really going to overturn the temple, and he wasn't really going to run out the Romans. Instead, he had a very different plan, which he continued to proclaim when he was there in Jerusalem. "I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be killed. And I must be killed so that on the third day, God can raise me up." They didn't like that message. By the way, Peter didn't like that message the first time he heard it. Not sure that he ever liked that message until 3 days later. John records a couple of unique things that immediately follow what Logan just did a great job of reading. And let's look at those passages real quick. Big surprise, right? At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had to be done to him. And by the way, at this point, we're not talking about the cross. We're talking about him being lauded. The lauding of Jesus as Messiah by Jerusalem is what intensifies the way in which what had he been saying all along is that he will come to Jerusalem and I will be betrayed. The one that they proclaimed Messiah and King would be the one that they would ask to be crucified. Let's keep going, because there's another group of people that see something else. "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb, raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him." This is the people that went out to see him. They're enthralled by this idea of, here comes one in power, power like we've never seen before, to do things that are unusual. And I think, still, their thought is that if this man can raise the dead, then this is the man who can drive the Romans out. This is the man who can put King David back on the throne again, or one like David back on the throne, and make us that powerful, influential country. That's what they saw. That's what they thought. That was what drove them to make that proclamation. But there's another group. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, I told you so. See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." They are not celebrating in that statement. They are speaking in terms of anger. They're speaking in terms of spite. They're speaking in the terms that will lead them to say, "We don't care what he's done. We don't care what he says. We don't care who it looks like he is. We don't care what God is doing through him. We must get rid of him." And it's that hardness of heart that brings about the conclusion that we understand. So the question is, how can we be people who celebrate the victory of Jesus while still recognizing his path to the cross? And I think there's some keys to that. In reality, when you and I live lives that are sacrificially laid down, we are celebrating Jesus, not just the one who came in the big crowd yelling and shouting, but we join with the Hosanna when we see the cross. We join with the blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord when we see the cross. We join in, yes, there's the King when we see him on the cross. Because that's exactly what Jesus has said. Celebrate with me the cross, because that is how we get to the life that God promises. And so that's the first point, real quickly. If we're going to celebrate Jesus through the cross, we must acknowledge that we don't get to the victory of Jesus without following him to the cross. You and I live in exactly that same place. We want, it's just so human of us to kind of want to be in control and want to have power and want to be telling the world what's right and what's wrong and getting them all straight along our lines. That's not how Jesus did it. Jesus brought the world to know who he was by being the lowest of servants and never reaching for the power. You remember a scene, you've heard it before, where they tried to make him king. And he ran away because that was not his kind of power. And I'm afraid every once in a while you and I kind of buy into, we're going to pass the right law, we're going to elect the right person, and then we'll really have victory in Jesus. Jesus says, everybody who wants to be first, most likely if they're in kingdom order, they'll be the person at the end of the line. It doesn't work the way we think it will work. And we need to acknowledge that Jesus, and again, it was a struggle, and that's true, but he welcomed the cross because he knew what God had promised if he would lay his life down. And it wasn't just about his body being raised again. It was about you having the opportunity to defeat Satan and sin in your own life right now. But it doesn't happen because you're powerful enough. It happens because Jesus laid his life down. Secondly, and I don't know, this comes to me on a regular basis. Maybe it doesn't to you, but maybe it will. But being undistracted by others who will not see the victory of the cross. Did you hear those Pharisees? Did you hear them? "Look at this. This is getting away from us. We can't have this. This guy can't be in charge. We know if he gets in charge, it won't go well for us. He wants to lay his life down. We are all about being in charge." I don't know about you guys, but maybe you've made a commitment. Maybe it was your baptism where you really said, "I'm going to turn my life around." But maybe it was a retreat like this weekend where this message of drive made you say, "I'm going to go home and I'm going to be different. I will promise you." Your friends will not necessarily be excited about you changing your life to follow Jesus. They will say, where is this going to get you? But in reality, to a certain extent, they're saying, "That's not good for me. So if I'm going to be your friend, I'm going to start having to try to do some of that lay down my life stuff too." Moms and dads. You know, it's interesting when our children take their commitment to Christ seriously. Sometimes they say, I want to go to some foreign country where they don't have running water and tell people about Jesus and serve others. And we say, I think we can come up with a better way to lay down your life than that. And we discourage them from what the Spirit is inspiring in them. Yes, we are there to be guides and to be helps. But let's be careful we don't quench the Spirit in our children when they see the victory of the cross. Finally, last word. Ozzy, thank you for a great word about the table. We have this disadvantage. I'd say a disadvantage, forgive me. We have a human disadvantage because humanness says that repetition decreases the appreciation of something. So I'm going to say, in a human terms, we have this disadvantage of coming to this table every single week. And to a certain extent, we kind of magnify that repetitiveness by the fact that, by the way, they're very nice plates, aren't they? Those nice silver plates that shine, right? I remember when Diane Rose at the Midland Church of Christ, Wheeler Road Church of Christ in Midland, shined them one week, and suddenly the ceiling of the church lit up because the lights were bouncing across it. It looks kind of the same. It looks kind of ordinary every single week. I'm inviting you to be people to let the bread and the cup fill us up all week long. Amen? Because when we take the bread and the cup, and the powerful statement of Paul to remember his death, and we can get stuck in that idea of I'm supposed to make this about re-envisioning the blood and the gore of the cross and the sadness and the darkness there, but we remember his death because it is his death that brought victory. It is his laying down his life that brings resurrection into. I want you to be filled up with. And it's just the smallest little bit of cracker. And by the way, you guys, don't misapply the lesson next week by taking the whole cracker. I want to be filled up. And actually reaching back over your shoulder and grabbing the other tray and taking the whole cracker out of that. That's not the point. The point is to let what Jesus has done for us, that he would choose to lay his down life down to fill us up so that our lives can be victorious, not through claiming power and claiming victory, but by laying our lives down. And the promise is exactly the same. The promise is exactly the same. That our victory with Jesus, both in this life and the next, only comes through the cross. Church, we have to recognize that if we want the great blessings and the overflowing sense of blessing in our life that Jesus promises, it is God's to do and he's ready to do it, but it doesn't happen. It is never full until we follow Jesus, not just in the great procession of the triumphal entry, Hosanna, yes, but when we follow him by laying down our lives to the cross. That's the only way victory comes. And the reality is, Satan will always convince you, no, the more you give things up, the more you'll be stepped on. And God's always saying, the more you give things up, the more you find a new way for God to lead you in laying your life down, you come into a greater victory that he has promised. So today maybe is your day to say, I'm ready to step into the waters of baptism and in a very powerful way envision the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But whether that's what you need to do today or not, let today be a day where you decide one more time that I want to celebrate Jesus by laying down my life. I want to experience his victory by taking up my cross. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer.